why did Jesus die, and why did he die on a cross? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over the station. Heavenly Father, we pray for your divine anointing on this declaration of thy sacred word in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm continuing with a message on why did Jesus die that I gave you last week. Let me read part of the crucifixion story of Jesus the Christ again from Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the spirit. In the last few messages, my friends, I talked to you about the physical aspect of Jesus' death. Today I want to speak to you about the spiritual and doctrinal significance of the death of Christ. To begin with, I want to review with you who this God is who gave his Son, Jesus the Christ, to be the Savior of the world. In review, there's a popular movement that goes in the direction of equalizing all religions, saying they're all basically the same, all lead to the same things, to the same God. I want you to know, my friend, that you should not fall for such a doctrine. The God we Christians worship has distinguished himself, has set himself apart as being altogether other from any other God in the world. And he does this, for example, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is found in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And here he distinguishes himself in this way. Verse 1, And God spake all these words, saying, And now let's take a break here before we go to verse 2. We can be all together here, people of all kinds of nations, religions. We can be all together here for a moment. It says, God spake. Yes, others claim to have gods who spake. So there's a God who speaks. But then comes a point of separation where this God, we read about in Exodus 20, distinguishes himself, separates himself from all other gods by these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There, friend, you have it. Their God tells his people, Israel, whenever you think of me, think about me as the one who's delivered you from the slavery of Egypt. Think about me as a savior, as a deliverer, as the one who has compassion for people in bondage. What we have here in the Christian God is a God who is pro-Israel, 100% pro-Israel, because he brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He's all for Israel. And because he is all for Israel, this God is all for you. Whether you're an atheist or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, he's all for you. Because it is through Israel that God gave his Son Jesus Christ, who came to the world as a Jew and gave his life for the remission of your sins. There's no other God who has done such a thing as the God of Israel. It is he who chose Abraham and made him the first Jew, and who said to him, It is through you, through your seed, through your Jewish seed, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, number one, our God is distinctly other than all other gods. Number two, this God is holy. This God has standards, and he requires holiness of his subjects, of his people. And if we are not holy, then we cannot have fellowship with God. We cannot walk with God. God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Our fellowship with God, our communion with God, is based on holiness. So we need to know that God is holy, that we must be holy. But the dilemma, the paradox, the problem is we cannot be holy. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we work at it, no matter how long we work at it, we cannot make ourselves holy. I know I'm doing a lot of repeating here of what I said before, but we need it. We need it. Holiness does not tolerate sin, as justice does not tolerate injustice. When holiness begins to accept sin, holiness ceases to be holiness. When justice begins to accommodate injustice, we no longer have justice. You cannot bend holiness or justice. So holiness demands justice, and justice protects holiness. I say justice protects holiness. Justice protects purity. The essence of justice is a law. So God has established laws by which sin is kept from him. And all the laws that God has given can be summed up in this law that says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so because Adam and Eve sinned, God threw them out of the garden, and death came upon all mankind because sin separates from God. Now sin has to be punished. Justice demands that transgressions be punished, and because we all have sinned, we all deserve punishment because we all violated the holy laws of God, like those in the Ten Commandments. So we all, my friend, need to have a bridge. We need to have somebody bring us back to God, because sin, the breaking of the commandments, has separated us from God, and so we need help from heaven. So what God did with the sin problem that we have, the sin and guilt, is that he sent his son, Jesus, who was without sin, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sinning upon himself. So Jesus is saying to you, I died for your sins. I took your sin, your punishment, your guilt upon me, so that you, my friend, can be free of guilt and shame and sin, so that you can be reconciled with the holy God. And that's why Jesus died. No other God has done this for you or can reconcile you to God. However, I have to tell you that although this great benefit, this great work of Jesus for you on the cross will not become yours unless you confess your sins, in other words, acknowledge your guilt, unless you repent and turn your back towards your sins and your sinful lifestyle and receive Jesus as the master of your life. That's what you have to do. Now, since I have been a young man, I was saved as a young man, I've heard it preached from pulpits, quote, there's nothing you have to do to get saved, unquote. I want to tell you, my friend, I've never believed it, and I don't believe it now. It sounds wonderful to say that Jesus does it all, but if Jesus had done it all, my friend, then everybody in the world would be saved. The atheist, the communists, the Hindus, the Muslims, everybody would be saved if Jesus did it all and we had to do nothing. Let me ask you this question. When the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life, did Jesus say nothing, not a thing? Or did he say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me? Don't tell me there's nothing you have to do to be saved. What did Jesus say to those people who wanted to be his disciples when they said unto him, what shall we do to be your disciples? Did Jesus say, not a thing, nothing? Or did Jesus say, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple? And what did Peter say to the people after he preached his first sermon when they asked him, "What must we do to be saved?" Did Peter say, "Nothing? It's all done for you"? Not so. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit." I have made an observation. It is this, that people who say there's nothing we have to do to get saved are the ones who do nothing after they are saved. They live like the world. They don't attend prayer meetings. They don't witness for Jesus. They don't live holy lives. They don't obey the Lord. They don't keep the Sabbath day holy. And they murmur and criticize and jest and tell jokes and make excuses and excuses and excuses. And they bend the holiness and justice of God over and over again to have their way. Yes, the ones who say there's nothing we have to do to get saved do nothing after they are saved. Yet the Apostle Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Don't be a do-nothing Christian. If you're such a one, you're only a pretender. But if you receive the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift to you, and you do what he asks you to do, my friend, you are cleansed from all sin, and you, by the Holy Spirit coming into your life, can live a holy life and walk with God and commune with him every day. Indeed, you will be able to enter the second garden. The first garden was the one into which God put Adam and Eve, and they had fellowship with him. They walked with God. And because of sin, God put man out of the garden. But Jesus created a new garden, which is the kingdom of God. It's a holy garden. And you can enter it by confessing your sins, repenting, receiving Jesus. That's the way you enter that garden. It's called the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, you live for him. In that kingdom, it is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's that way every day. And my friend, all other things will be added unto you. So in summary, why did Jesus die? He died because man has sinned. And Jesus loves man. He wants to have fellowship with him. He wants to make man his bride. So because of his sins, man was alienated, separated from God. Man could not, cannot remove his own sin and guilt, and he cannot escape the punishment of God unless somebody who's pure and holy and just takes his place, takes his sin, takes his guilt, takes his punishment upon himself and sets him free to connect with God. This person is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the only God. Father in heaven, we're thankful for these moments together, and I pray now that hearts will come to thee and confess our sins and repent, receive thee, because you're the great gift of salvation that will prepare them for fellowship on earth and fellowship and bliss and glory in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, I'd like to share my life story, my autobiography with you. It's called I Am Love. It starts with my childhood in Nazi Germany, having been born with a Jewish mother. It talks about my salvation, my walk with God, how to raise children and have a blessed marriage. Again, my autobiography, I Am Love, ordered through Amazon.com. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. Tune in again the same time next week over the same station. Goodbye now, until then.